I like games, all kinds of games, board games, card games, dice games, video games, as well as the real games out there and play yourself like sports. We're going through our garage and going through old things and setting up for a rummage sale this last week, and I came across some old games. Like, oh, wow, I hadn't seen these for a long time. I get excited about games. I guess my competitive nature enjoys the challenge as well as the chance to experience the thrill of victory while trying to avoid the agony of defeat. Now, one thing that all of those games have in common is rules. You have to have rules to the game. Without rules, a game will deteriorate into chaos. I mean, can you imagine a game that had no rules? Or maybe playing a game with somebody that changed the rules as the game was going on. Hey, some of you had older brothers too. It can't be done. You just can't make any sense whatsoever if you don't have rules in a game. Now, I'm not suggesting that life is a game, but life also requires rules. And that's where this whole subject of ethics comes into play. And we began last week looking at the subject of ethics. I know that doesn't sound very exciting, but ethics is basically understanding right and wrong, good and bad. And we've entitled this series Black, White, and Shades of Gray. Now, there are some things that are very clearly black and white. We know these are wrong. We know these are right. There are some other things that kind of fall somewhere in the middle. And it is my intention through these next several weeks to show from God's Word how we can make sense of issues that come up in our own lives, come up in our world, especially those that you can't turn to a chapter and verse and it says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And there are principles that we can apply so that we can understand what God expects of us. Now, before we get into some of those gray areas, I want to first establish a foundation. Where do we begin? And to do so, I'd like us to turn to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Old Testament. I know for many Christians, even the mention of Leviticus causes an outbreak of moans, yawns, occasional tics. We don't like Leviticus very well. We usually think of bloody sacrifices or strange rituals for priests and Levites and laws regarding mold, mildew, and feminine hygiene. I mean, Leviticus is just not a very fun book. But in the midst of it, I think we find a very relevant passage in this area of understanding right and wrong. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I'd like to read it this morning from the New Century Version. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. In the past you lived in Egypt, but you must not do what was done in that country. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their customs. You must obey my rules and follow them. I am the Lord your God. Obey my laws and rules. A person who obeys them will live because of them. I am the Lord. Life is filled with rules. The question is, who makes the rules? And in this particular passage, we see two different places where rules come from. And then we have a choice to make. Verse 3 speaks of what I'm calling the law of the land. God says, in the past you lived in Egypt. In the future you're going to be living in the land of the Canaanites. I don't want you to live like the people in your past, nor do I want you to live like the people where you're headed. Don't follow their customs. Don't adopt their morals. And remember, we talked last week about the difference between ethics and morals. Morals is just what's accepted. If you go to a society where stealing is accepted, that's moral. It's okay. God says, don't accept their standards. Don't play by their rules. I want you to be different. I think this speaks very clearly to us today. We are not to adopt the rules of the world. Now, I'm not saying that we're okay, we can break the laws of our government. That's not the point. I'm talking about society's standards of conduct, what they deem acceptable and unacceptable. We must be careful not to allow the cultures of the past or of the present to influence our decisions of right and wrong. Now, I think every generation, you have people that long for the good old days, right? Oh, we wish things were like they were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Life was so much simpler then. Oh, it was easy to tell the difference between right and wrong. Good and bad were much clearer. But I wonder, on what were those ethical standards based? Now, it's true. In earlier generations, we did base a lot of our standards on what God says is right and wrong. But have you ever thought of some of the taboos? You know, those things that earlier generations thought were horrible, like playing cards. You know, I mentioned earlier that since I was a young child, I've always loved games, board games. My mom used to go to a garage sale and she'd buy a board game for a dime. Didn't care if it had directions or even all the pieces, because I'd, you know, figure out a way to play it anyway. I developed a fascination with dice. I love dice games. But there are people that would think, oh, you play with dice. Oh, that's terrible. You play with playing cards. Oh, that's cool. You go to a movie theater. Ah, that's terrible. What are those based on? You go to a chapter and verse in the Bible and say, thou shalt not roll dice. I mean, they cast lots back then. Isn't that the same thing? And sometimes rules were made based more on people's preferences and opinions than on Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as rules in Scripture. We're going to see that there are. But we've got to be careful that we don't allow our taste and our preference to infiltrate into what's good and bad, and then try to impress that on other people and tell them that they have to follow that too. Now, the ethics of previous generations tended to be more thou shalt not than thou shalt. Ever notice that? You know, you have the lists of what you can and can't do, and the can't do's tended to be a whole lot longer. And it's easy to fall into a negative approach to ethics, especially people that take the Bible seriously. We take sin seriously. And that's good. We should. But we don't want to fall into the trap of becoming legalistic, where every little thing has a rule and a principle, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. We can fall into the legalism that was prevalent in the day of Christ. Jesus had to take the Pharisees to task. In Matthew 15, verses 6 through 9, he says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. See, their traditions were all these things that they came up with on their own, all the taboos. You can do this, you can't do that. We talked this morning in Sunday school. Rabbis had a big argument one day as to whether you could eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath. They added all of these things. You can't find that in the Bible, but they added all of these restrictions and all these rules. And Jesus said, you're missing the point. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. See, Christianity is not a religion of rules. And it's unfortunate that a lot of people in the world think that's what we're about. Oh, you're all about rules. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And it turns them off. That's not what God ever intended to begin with. Now, you go on the other hand, And our more modern approach to right and wrong says there are no rules. The only rule is that there are no rules. Well, it doesn't make much sense because that's a rule. But you get into this idea of moral relativism. I'll follow my own heart. Let your heart be your guide. If it's good for me, it's good. In the words of Judges 21:25, we saw last week, in those days there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see a lot of that today. And as a result, you get what one author calls a herd mentality. People just follow the herd. They get a part of the pack and they just go with it. Why are you going that way? I don't know. Everybody else is. Seemed like a good idea. People allow fashions and fads to dictate their behaviors and their choices. R.C. Sproul calls this statistical morality. And he explains, a poll finds what people are thinking and doing. You know, let's say that we find out most people are using illegal drugs from time to time. The conclusion is that it is normal in our society to use such substances occasionally. Then we move on to think that because most people do it, it must be right. What is normal becomes what is normative. Right and wrong become determined by majority practice. Now, he's not advocating that this is right. He's just saying this is how it often is. In fact, his very next sentence says, this way of thinking is obviously wrong. The Bible tells us that we are fallen. We are skewed. We cannot determine right from wrong because we're corrupted. Like Chuck Swindoll says, it's doubtful if the majority is ever right when you bring in the sin nature of man. So we must be very careful to resist the trend towards statistical morality, that just because everybody else says it, it must be true. That's not a good way to look at right and wrong. Now, for some, the only law is don't get caught. And we might have classes in our business schools about ethics, but how often are they practiced in the corporate office? Ten Commandments aren't allowed in schools or in courtrooms or in public places anymore. They've just become dusty artifacts in a museum of morality. People say, if I can get away with it, then it's okay. Is that the right way to approach right and wrong? See, the problem with the law of the land, the problem with human morality, is that it represents rules that are man-made. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And regardless of how logical the arguments are, regardless of how large a majority supports it, every human philosophy, every religious system, every code of ethics is doomed to failure and destruction if it has no foundation. If we are content with making up our own rules, it's never going to be right. It's never going to last. There's only one foundation that is laid. And no matter how hard we may try, no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And that brings us to what I'm calling the law of the Lord. Leviticus 18:4-5 says, you must obey my rules and follow them. This is the Lord speaking. I am the Lord your God. Obey my rules and laws. You notice in that passage how often God repeats who He is. I am the Lord your God. It would be like a parent reminding the child of who they are. I am your Father. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Right? God is repeating this. I am the Lord. I have the right to tell you what is right and what is wrong. I am your God. You don't tell me what you're going to do. I'm telling you what you're going to do. It's established on that relationship. See, God had called these people to be His own. They were to be different from everybody else. He didn't want them looking and acting and talking and thinking the same way as everybody else. Now, what is the classic reasoning that kids have for wanting to do something? Everybody else is doing it. To which every mother has said, well, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump with them? And, you know, we kind of laugh at that, but there is some sense to what she's saying. Just because everybody does it doesn't mean that it's right. God says, I have rules. I have established what's right and wrong, and I want you to live your life by them. Now, I want to clear up a major misunderstanding right off the bat. We do not become God's children by following His laws. Understand that? We do not become Christians. We don't get saved, whatever terminology you want to use. We don't do that by being good. You know why? We can't do it. If that were the case, there would be no believers. There would be no saved. There would be no children of God on earth. It's not based on how well we follow His rule. God had saved them and then gave them the rules. So don't misunderstand that I'm saying you have to follow God's laws and His rules in order to be saved. No, God gives His laws to those who already are. He's saying, you are my children, now this is how I want you to live. All right, so I'm not suggesting that this is how we get to heaven. We're already going to heaven. God says, this is how I want heaven-bound people to live. Now, because He is our Lord, we are to take His lead. Our determinations of right and wrong, which is what ethics is all about, is not based on human opinion or preference. It's not based on majority rule. Not on cultural fashion, but on the revelation of God in His Word. He has given us His revealed Word in the Bible. This is where the foundation of good and evil, right and wrong, has to start. Again, look, going back to R.C. Sproul. At the heart of Christian ethics is the conviction that our basis for knowing the true, the good, and the right is divine revelation. Christianity is not a life system that operates on the basis of speculation or what's expedient at the moment. We assert boldly that God has revealed to us who He is, who we are, and how we are expected to live. He has revealed for us that which is pleasing to Him, that which is commanded by Him. God's Word provides a supernatural aid in understanding what is good. And that's where this whole subject of right and wrong begins. Why are some things right or wrong? Frankly, because God says so. Period. I know Mom and Dad has used that forever. Why should I do that? Because I said so. Well, with God, He has the authority to back it up. He created us. He created the world. He's allowed to make the rules. And if for no other reason, when God says, thou shalt not, and we say, why? He says, because I said so. And that's valid. Because God is in a position where He can do that. And He has done that. Now, why? Why does God say certain things are good and certain things are bad? Why are some things right and some things wrong? It's consistent with moral character. We see God's holiness expressed in the rules that He has given us. And God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him. He doesn't give us a bunch of rules to make us miserable. Now, I know you watch some people coming out of church and you might think that. You know, people that go around trying to prove their spirituality by their frown. Saved, sanctified, and petrified. You know? And that's not what God's intended. God does not want us to be miserable, but He has given us rules so that we can avoid the misery. You want to know the truly miserable person? Is the person who is not following God's rules. Especially those who know what the rules are and aren't following them anyway. That's misery. It's not the one who is trying to follow in the footsteps God has laid out. Remember the words of Micah 6:8 we considered last week. God has shown you, O man, what is good. He hasn't left us in the dark. He doesn't make us guess. You know, we don't kind of go through life and he says, you're getting warmer. That's not how he works. He has showed us what is good. He has told us what he expects of us. We began this morning reading out of Psalm 119. Later on in that same chapter, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. If you wake up in the middle of the night and trying to fumble for a light switch, maybe you have a flashlight so that you don't kick the edge of the bed, smash your toe. Yeah, that's happened to me before. I learned a new one. Now, if you have your cell phone nearby, you can open it, kind of, you know, see your way. That little bit of light is helpful, isn't it? God's word is a light for our path. He hasn't left us in the dark. Psalm 33:4 says, the word of the Lord is right and true. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, your word is truth. And then a passage that we often hear about with regard to the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. The King James says inspired by God. That's why we talk about the inspired word. It is God's breath. It comes from him. It's not made up by men. This is God's word. And it is useful for four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those four things have a lot to say about ethics. Teaching says that the Bible gives us information we wouldn't know otherwise. We often talk about revelation. I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible. I'm talking about small r, God's revealed word. God has shown us things that we wouldn't know on our own. That's teaching. Rebuking, that's a word we don't use very often. But if you rebuke someone or someone rebukes you, they're telling you you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And the Bible does that. The Bible says these things are wrong. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to correcting. Now, what is correcting? Correcting is tell us what's right. How many of you have a GPS in your car? You're going along and it's telling you where to turn and you pass the turn. Recalculating. It's giving you the right path. Or it might have that big U. Turn around, go back, go the way I told you to. God's word gives us what's right as well as what's wrong. And then that last one, training in righteousness. Practical instruction on how to live. It's not just all theory. God tells us, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. That's what God's word does for us. So this whole idea of ethics is not about man making a decision as to what he should do, if this is right or wrong. Christian ethics is about what God says is right and wrong, as his Spirit takes his word and applies it to our lives. So the foundation of ethics must begin and end with Scripture. This is our book on ethics. This is what God has told us is right and wrong. And this brings us finally to what I'm calling the law of the listener. And this is what's going to tip the balance between the two. You have the law of the land. This is what everybody in the world says is right and wrong. You have the law of the Lord, where God says this is what's right and wrong. What's it going to be for us? And that's where we come to the conclusion, what I'm saying, the law of the listener. I'll be honest, I borrowed the title of today's message, Who Made the Rules, or Who Makes the Rules. It's from a song recorded by Stephen Curtis Chapman some years ago. And at one point of the song, he sings, two voices are calling out to you. You're serving the one you're listening to. Jesus said, no man can have two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to serve one and reject the other. You cannot have it both ways. Who are we listening to? When it comes to right and wrong, there's always going to be two voices calling out to us. God wants us to choose what is right. Satan wants us to choose what is wrong. Ever since the Garden of Eden, that same battle has gone on to the present day. And each of us is going to determine the direction of our lives by the choices we make. Who are we listening to? The law of the land or the law of the Lord? Now, sometimes we hear that society cannot legislate morality. And if by that we mean that we can't force people to be good by passing laws, that's true. But if it means that laws cannot be moral, that's nonsense. Every law is inescapably based on some system of morality. The only question is, who makes the rules? What is the foundation for these judgments of right and wrong? Will our laws be grounded on God's ethics? Or will it be grounded on the whims, the fashions, the fads of our society? Who makes the rules? This idea of listening is very important in the Bible. Consider these passages of Scripture. Exodus 15:26. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes. See the connection? You listen to the Lord and you do right. If you pay attention to His commands and keep His decrees, He will not bring on you any of the diseases that you had seen in Egypt. God is saying, if you listen and obey, you're going to avoid all the misery you saw before. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 21. Pay attention to Him. Listen to what He says. Do not rebel against Him. We need to listen to God. If you listen carefully to what He says and do what He says, God says, I will be an enemy to your enemies and oppose those who oppose you. God expects us to listen. Deuteronomy 30, Moses speaking before the people. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. And then in the New Testament, remember when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was there with Moses and Elijah. And of course, Peter, he's always got to say something. Oh, let's build a monument to all three of them. And a voice speaks out of heaven. And it is God the Father saying, this is My Son whom I loved. Listen to Him. We are called to listen to the voice of God. And when we listen to God, we will experience the kind of life He intends for us to live. We'll know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and we'll have the power to choose what is right and what is good. But on the other hand, the Bible also shows what happens when we don't. You know, the first thing that God told Adam when He confronted him about his sin, because you listened to your wife. He listened to the wrong voice. And conversely, so did she. She listened to the voice of the devil. Back in Leviticus 26, if you will not listen to Me and carry out these commands, if you reject My rules and My laws, this is what's going to happen. Their life was going to be miserable if we don't listen. Who are we listening to? You know, many scholars and preachers believe the greatest ethical statement in the Bible is found in Matthew 5 through 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And about this, John Stott writes, Jesus emphasized that His true followers, the citizens of God's kingdom, were to be entirely different from others. They're not to take their cue from people around them, but from Him, and so prove to be genuine children of their Heavenly Father. Stott writes, to me, the key text of the Sermon on the Mount is in chapter 6, verse 8, do not be like them. And it's reminiscent of Leviticus 18, you shall not do as they do. We're called to be different. We're called to stand out. So when it comes to choices between right and wrong, good and evil, There's two very clear and distinct options. There's the law of the land, whether based on the traditions of the past or the fashions of the present. And we're called to either follow the crowd, come on, everyone else is doing it, or make up our own. If it feels good, do it. The problem with that, though, is its destination. Remember again Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. On the other hand is the law of the Lord. Through the Bible, God has shown us what is right and wrong. And sometimes it's in very plain statements that are unmistakable. Other times we must examine the text in light of historical, cultural, and biblical context. But it's there. And God's Word is the final authority on right and wrong. And that leaves us with the law of the listener. Who are we going to listen to? What is the basis for our own decisions of right and wrong? I want to conclude with just the chorus of that song I mentioned earlier. Who makes the rules for me and you? When it's wrong and right, is it black and white? Who makes the rules for me and you? It's our life at stake, so we'd better know who makes the rules. Who are we going to listen to when it comes to right and wrong? That's the challenge we all face today.